Streets Church of Christ. It's good to be back again with you. I'm Gary Johnson. I preach at the Greenfield Road Church of Christ in South Gilbert. You're welcome to come visit us anytime. But it's good to be back here at 8th Street. This morning I want to talk to you about truth versus the concept or the circumstance surrounding what many people talk about as gray areas. In the scripture in Proverbs 23, in verse 23, the scripture is plain. It says, buy the truth and sell it not, but also wisdom and instruction and understanding. There are colors that are not talked about in the Bible. Do you know what they are? Black, white, and gray. Now, there are concepts taught in the Bible because the Word of God does teach certain things. Let me give you an example. It teaches truth versus falsehood. Another contrast is right versus wrong. The Bible, the truth, the Word of God, teaches righteousness versus unrighteousness. It uses symbols such as darkness in regard to such things as sin or impurity or uncleanness. It uses the idea of white or light in reference to the idea of purity and sinlessness. At the same time, there are things that are contrasted, such as sound doctrine versus twisted doctrine. You see, some things in God's Word are indeed hard to be understood. I want to read a passage out of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18 to illustrate the point as we begin this morning. Listen carefully. The Apostle Paul wrote in this passage, and he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in God's sight. And account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, speaking of the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein some things are hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You see, in the scripture it plainly teaches us, Peter's writings about the Apostle Paul, some of his writings were hard to understand. And listen, I've studied Peter, I've studied the Apostle John, and there's a big contrast between them and what the Apostle Paul had to say. His writings are indeed hard to understand. He's a very educated man. God's Word, though, does not teach the area or the concept of gray areas. It's not in there. This term, are you aware of this? Has not really become to be used in our society, in our culture, until the 1990s. Google it for me, will you? Because that's the truth. Most people wouldn't realize that. How would you define gray areas? Listen carefully. Some would just say something that's ill-defined, something that's an undefined position, perhaps ambiguous or unclear or doubtful or indistinct. There are gray areas according to the world around about us, not God's world, but the world of sin and lust, etc. Many things are unclear in this world around about us. Is the Bible the Word of God, or did it come from man? Is abortion okay from conception to birth? Those are all areas that the world around about us thinks are gray areas. But look how far we've come in our culture. We're even questioning whether or not we're male or female in our day and time. Somewhere, those are supposed to be gray areas, but they're not according to the scripture. Sometimes we talk about the concept of being agnostic, which means I can't know. Well, I can't. I'm going to tell you why. Biblically, you can know with an effort of diligent study. God did not make it clear enough. That's what some people say that are agnostic. They say that being an agnostic means that God's word is really not understandable. So God did not specify do this or do that. Well, of course he did. But there's choice involved. Is there another meaning? Then please inform me. That's what people mean when they say they're agnostic. But the Bible is clear in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 3 through 5. Again, the Apostle Paul's writing this time. He says in chapter 3 in verse 3 following, how that the revelation, those things that were made known to us from God. Think about that for just a second. Was made known unto me, the Apostle Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my, the Apostle Paul's, understanding in the mystery of Christ. You see, the mystery is no longer a mystery. In the New Testament, the mystery that was in Christ in the Old Testament is plainly revealed. He says in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit of God. Those things are important. If we read down through chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11, we would find out that all these things are made known according to God's eternal purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we find out that God wants us to be united. He said, that is Paul's writing again, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Well, how are we going to do that? The Bible teaches us plainly in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3 in the same book, the Corinthian book, 1 Corinthians. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. How come, Paul? But as unto carnal, fleshly, because you're still babies, babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat because you were not yet able to bear it. No, not even now are you able to bear it. How come? Are you not yet fleshly or carnal? For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not fleshly? And do you not walk after the manner of men rather than the manner of God? The scriptures are plain in teaching us in these verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 3 that we need to grow up and stop thinking like men, stop thinking like babies in reference to spiritual things and move on. There's an answer in the scripture in reference to the concepts of those things that would cause division. Over in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul, speaking about himself and Apollos, he says these words, now these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written, that no one of you would be puffed up one against the other. For who makes you to be different? It's because you have gone in reference to your own way, the fleshly ways of life. Now listen, when we go back to Proverbs 23:23, and we recognize that Jesus is the one in prayer that in John 17, in verse 17 in the New Testament, just before he left this earth, just before he was killed and crucified for mankind, in a prayer, he said, sanctify them, that is, set them apart in thy truth, speaking to the Father in heaven in prayer. Thy word is truth. Now back to Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now let's move on a little bit as we talk about these things. When God's word, speaking of it being the truth, you see, some things are unknown. I always like to use, because people ask me questions that I just don't have the answers to. And the reason I don't have the answer to them is because God didn't reveal it. When we study Deuteronomy 29, 29, it says the secret things belong to God. But the things that he has revealed belong to us and our children for instruction. Over in Genesis chapter 18, one of the great passages written to our father in the faith, Abraham, he says in verses 17 through 19, listen to these words, the Lord shall, should I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth in him shall be blessed. That's speaking about the prophecy concerning Jesus the Christ as our Messiah. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In other words, the very concepts of salvation. Abraham was a sinner. Just like mankind, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God wanted him to be instructed so that he could teach his children after him. And guess where that comes down to? Through the ages of history from the time of Abraham on, we find that the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses was speaking to them, he said, the Lord our God is one. And he said in reference to the Lord God, he said, these words shall you teach diligently to your children. You should teach them when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way. Read that passage sometime. And then it says in reference to about verse 14 of that chapter, it says, then beware when everything's gone well in your life that you don't forget God. Pretty impressive passages. We study in the New Testament from the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. We find that fathers are not supposed to provoke their children to wrath, but rather they are supposed to nurture their children in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, it's the place where the disciples of Christ were first called Christians at Antioch. And he says in reference to those particular disciples, he said, with purpose of heart, they were determined to cling to the Lord, speaking of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, we have this wonderful passage that says to us and teaches us and tells us what it is that God really wants in our relationship. Listen carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained unto us adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what God wants, us to be holy and without blemish before him in love. What a wonderful thing it is that God's word is truth and sets the standard for us to follow. Go on with me a little bit, because we said out of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18, the Apostle Peter said, listen, plainly there are some things in the Bible hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unsteadfast carried away with wicked elements of wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. Some are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and following teaches us that. Most of us are familiar with those passages, and we recognize to guard our heart about deceitfulness. Some people are desensitized. In other words, they become hardened in their heart. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. How easy for us to become desensitized to the vulgar words of our society by listening to TV and movies and other things, reading in books, these words over and over again. We hear them in restaurants, wherever it might be, and we become desensitized. It don't bother us anymore that people use these vicious and vulgar words. Maybe we should become more sensitized and realize that God wants us to use quality speech out of our mouth that might give grace to them that hear, rather than desensitize them. You know, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8 that some folks are so hardened they're not able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Sad to get that far away from God. The sacred writings, though, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and down through about verse 17, tells us that all scripture inspired of God is profitable for certain things that would make a man wise unto salvation and complete or mature the way God wants us to be. And I believe that God's word, Genesis to Revelation, as we have it in our new and our translations in our day and age, are just excellent for us to recognize that God speaks to us in our day and age through his Son. And the Lord said in Matthew 17 and verse 5, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament can make a man complete or mature the way God wants him to be. Yeah, without blemish, before him in love. We said now some things are hard to be understood, and I want to use a couple of illustrations about things that are difficult to be understood. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 9 through 11, listen to what the Apostle, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews. Some might disagree with me, but that's okay. I believe that book is inspired of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11, and having been made complete, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Talking about Jesus Christ. And unto all those that obey him, he had became the author of eternal salvation. Named of God, speaking of Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now what in the world is that talking about? Because the apostle writing in the book of Hebrews says in the very next verse, of whom, Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard of interpretation. Why are they hard of interpretation? Seeing that you Hebrews, you Hebrew Christians, who are drifting away from God, have become dull in your hearing. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in this passage, it talks about Melchizedek, and the apostle writing in this book by inspiration says, yep, some things are difficult to interpret and understand. Let me give you an example. Without reading all the passages, what you might need to do is go back and study the remote context of the Bible in reference to Melchizedek and find out where he was first mentioned. That would be in Genesis chapter 14. Go read those chapters and ask yourself the question, in reference to him, he's acknowledged plainly there to be a high priest of God, king of God Most High, and we find out that he was appointed of God. But guess what? In the New Testament, we find out that it speaks of Jesus and it speaks in reference to Melchizedek, that he was without genealogy, without mother or father. So here's my question to you. As we recognize some things are difficult, what does that mean? Some people mean, well, he didn't have a mother and a father. No, that's not what it means at all. What does it mean he didn't have any genealogy? Well, a study of the law of Moses reveals that what it's talking about is he wasn't a priest after the order of the Levites in the law of Moses. What in fact is that Melchizedek was a priest of God, a high priest of God Most High, a king of God Most High, and he was not required to be a high priest based on the idea of being a descendant of the man Levi, one of the tribes of Israel. He, in order to be a high priest, would have to be of the family of Aaron. Well, Melchizedek was neither of those. Guess what? Neither was Jesus. Jesus was a high priest, a king of God Most High, after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, it wasn't by genealogy, and it wasn't by who his parents were. It was by the nature that he was appointed of God to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of mankind. We have to study those things carefully. Well, where does it talk about? Well, I mentioned Genesis 13 and 14. Psalm 119 in verse 4 tells us plainly that Jesus, the Messiah coming, would be after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, 5 through 11 that we've already mentioned. Or chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 20, all the way down through chapter 7 and verse 28. When we study those things carefully, listen to what Paul said, whereby when you read, you can understand. It confused me the first time I ever heard that passage about without genealogy, without mother and father. But by studying carefully, it was easy for me to understand. I don't have any problem anymore about that. But let's go to some other things. What about baptism? In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, where is the gray area? Jesus said plainly, all authority has been granted unto me in heaven and earth. Think about that for a minute. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. How significant is it when we study that? And here's the question in reference to what some would question about baptism. Well, is it baptizing infants? No, it's a believer's baptism. Mark 16, 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Infants are unable to believe. They haven't matured enough to understand. At the same time, is it by sprinkling or pouring, by immersion? Well, listen carefully. And according to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and following, it tells us plainly that we are buried in baptism. I want to read it, and I want you to hear it plainly. The scriptures are very plain about it. I understand what God wants. And oh, by the way, the word baptism itself comes from a Greek word baptizo, and it means immerse. How plain can the scriptures be if we do a little bit of diligent study? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul, the writer to the Roman brethren, says, or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Listen to his explanation. We were buried, therefore. Doesn't that be consistent with immersion in water? Of course it is. Wherefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk then in a new life. Listen to what happens in baptism. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that old man's sin was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be put away. In other words, I got to put some stuff out of my life. That we should no longer be enslaved to sin, for he that hath died is then justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Verse 11 says, even so then, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. My effort in my life in service to God, for what he's done for me as giving me Jesus Christ in reference to my salvation and paid for it with his blood and his death, etc., he says, even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. The effort in my life is to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Over and over again, we study those things. When we study Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 through down through verse 38, the scriptures are plain. Again, when it talks about baptism, it says in reference to those things, as Peter concludes his sermon, and that's the one that's recorded for us, even though all the apostles were in fact preaching on that day of Pentecost. He says in verse 36, in a conclusion to his lesson, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly," for sure, "that God hath made him," speaking of Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Earlier, he said, "You crucified him by the hands of lawless men." Now, when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart. What's that mean? They acknowledged what had been done by the facts given by Peter. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what do we need to do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent." Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Repent, change your ways, be willing to change your ways to serve God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the lessons that we might have in the future is, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I believe it deals with the idea that God has provided salvation for me in Jesus Christ. We can study those things another time. When we study Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he tells us plainly, in reference to the Apostle Paul, you remember that Saul was on the road to Damascus? He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He had a vision from Jesus Christ, and Paul himself, Saul at the time, said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "Go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do." Paul had a meeting with a fellow by the name of Ananias, and Ananias, in conclusion, said to Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You see the consistency of the Scripture, even in rest with some things that are hard to be understood in the Scripture. But when you read, Paul says you can understand, and I believe you can. Let me ask you a question. Does God want me to smoke cigarettes? Do you realize that in the process of that, we can simply say, well, maybe that's kind of a... No, it's not a gray area at all. In what basis? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, it tells us that our body is the temple of God. Glorify God with your body. In Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, in verses 22 and following, it says that we ought to have a measure of self-control. That's what God wants us to do. Am I in control or out of control when I am addicted to cigarettes? At the same time, we have a measure of influence that we are required not to put a stumbling block. One of the reasons that I don't smoke is because I don't want to see my children or my grandchildren be enticed to smoke cigarettes because their father or their grandfather does. Our influence is important, not to putting a stumbling block. Romans 14 in verse 13. Whereby when you read, you can understand those things. I want to give you a passage as we draw to a close this morning in Hebrews chapter 5. Because as we talk about these things, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in the book of Hebrews to Hebrew Christians who were drifting away from God, listen to what he said. He said, you can understand these things this way, for by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to turn around and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such as have need of just milk. You're not capable of eating solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness. For he's still a baby. For God expects us to grow up and become experienced in the word of righteousness. Listen to verse 14. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. For what purpose? To be able to discern between good and evil. One of the reasons that I don't drink, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from every appearance of evil. I just have to look at the billboards, TV commercials, etc., and I'm very familiar with what the end result of drinking parties, so forth and so on is. And I promise you this, I find it difficult that I would preach Jesus with a beer or a drink in my hand. So I abstain, simple as that, because I want to serve God. Let me give you a final passage as we close today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Scripture says plainly, in reference to what God wants of us, in reference to a study of His Word, that we might read and understand and apply these things in our life. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Give diligence, some versions, the old King James verse says study. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. One who is a workman that is needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further into ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth gangrene. of whom is said in reference to Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have erred concerning the truth. I don't want you to err concerning the truth.